Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for Pastor Blaylock and those who are on staff here that are so faithful to the Word of God. Lord, it's been 3 years since we've been here, but nothing's changed. They're still standing firm upon the Word of God, still preaching it. People are still being changed by your truth. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, we thank you most importantly for you, that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you want to work in our hearts tonight. Lord, thank you that is not dependent upon me to somehow preach a great message and to convince people of your truth. It's not me, it's your Holy Spirit, and so thank you. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And so I want to depend on you tonight. Lord, would you encourage where necessary, remind where necessary, convict where necessary? Would you help us as we leave this place to be changed by your truth, to be more like Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. One day there was a lawyer who got himself a brand new car, and he was really eager to show it off to his colleagues. And while he's standing right there at the car, a semi-truck just barrels by and just takes off the door of his car. And so obviously he's angry. This is a brand new car, and he starts yelling, no, and he's screaming. And he realizes no matter what a mechanic tries to do to fix it, it's not going to be the same. And so finally a police officer showed up, and he runs up to the police officer and he says, my BMW's door is just ruined by some foolish driver. And so he's exclaiming all this, and the police officer very gently says, you know, I bet you're a lawyer, aren't you? And he said, yes, I am, but what does it have to do with my car? And the policeman replied, well, you lawyers are always so materialistic, and all you care about are your possessions. I bet you didn't even notice that your left arm is missing, did you? The lawyer looked down at his arm and said, oh, no, my Rolex! Some of you guys will get that sometime. You know, painting my ceiling isn't exactly number one on my priority list, but it's up there. That was for you, Pastor. There was a group of friends that went deer hunting, and they paired off in twos for the day. That night, one of the hunters returned alone, and he was staggering under a huge 8-point buck. He was alone, and so he was asked, well, where is Harry? Where's Harry? And the man said, well, Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back up the trail. You left Harry laying there and you carried the deer back? Well, yeah. I figured no one was going to steal Harry. You ever been in a place, you ever stopped to get yourself a drink or a snack and thrown your money in the machine? $2, I think, now for a drink. I mean, it's just highway robbery nowadays, you know. Back in my day. Anyway, so you want to get yourself a drink, Andy, and so put your money there in the machine, and you press the numbers, and it doesn't come out. And so Brother Andy, being the good Christian that he is, doesn't want to make a big deal out of it. So he looks around first, and then he grabs the machine. Maybe you do this. And he starts to just gently shake it first, right? And then he looks around again, and he's frustrated because he lost $2, and he starts, you know, yelling and screaming, I want my drink, I want my drink. And then he looks down on the ground, and there on a piece of paper, turned over, it says these words, out of order. You're probably wondering, why in the world did I just give you a bunch of silly illustrations? Because they all give us the same idea. The man with the car, his priorities are out of order. The man who goes deer hunting, his priorities are out of order. You can't leave a man laying in the woods. Your priorities are out of order. But here's the thing. When your priorities are out of order, in the English language, we use the words out of order in different ways. So when your priorities are out of order, in reality, what is taking place in your life is that your life, in reality, is not working. It's out of order. Your priorities are not where they're supposed to be, and so your life doesn't work the way God intended it for it to work. And so for a few minutes tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to look at the life of Mary. And I want to see her priorities. We're going to look at two different instances where we see Mary in the Word of God and learn from her. Now, you are very familiar with this passage, undoubtedly. You've probably heard it preached many times. But I think it would be good for us to go back to it and see what Mary can teach us about priorities. Look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered in a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So as we look tonight, we're simply going to look at this, having our priorities in order. Having our priorities in order. And as we look at this passage, Mary herself has her priorities in order, as we're going to see. But when our priorities are out of order, there's a couple things I want to look at in this passage, and then we'll go to another passage. When our priorities are out of order, here's what happens. Doing distracts from delighting. Doing distracts from delighting. Now, in this passage, the first verse says that they came into Martha's house and she received Jesus. And if any of you ladies here, if you knew that guests were coming over to your house tonight, if the preacher's coming over to your house, not that he's somebody special, you, anybody that comes to your house, you're going to clean. You're going to make everything spotless, right? Why do we do that anyways? Why can't we all just leave our house a wreck and let everybody else just leave their house a wreck and we're all just be fair, right? All right, you see my house, I see your house. But everybody cleans their house and we all act like this way our houses all the time. I know what your house is really like. No, I don't. But here is Jesus. And Jesus and his disciples are coming into her house. And so obviously, I'm sure she did some cleaning. I'm sure she did some work ahead of time. And even as Jesus is sitting in her house, she's doing a lot of work. Now, let's make this very clear. What she's doing is not wrong. She is serving her Lord, and that is not wrong. But the fact of the matter is she gets to the place when she's doing that so much that her doing is distracting from her delighting in her God. And sometimes we get to that place in our own lives. So Mary, what you see Mary doing, look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The idea is here, if you continue reading on, you get the idea that Mary and Martha both started serving, and Mary actually got distracted in a good way by sitting at the feet of Jesus, and so she basically just gave up and stopped helping Martha. But Martha continued on and continued to serve, thinking that was her number one priority. But here's Mary listening. It's the idea that she is sitting there as a pupil. Jesus is her teacher, and she is drinking in all that he is saying. I would love to know what Jesus is saying. Maybe he's talking about bringing Lazarus back to life. Maybe he's talking about himself being the resurrection life. Maybe whatever it is, it must have been incredible. The Bible says in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This morning we talked in Sunday school about having a passion for the Lord and allowing sometimes that passion to fade. And sometimes that passion fades because we get so distracted by everything else, and sometimes we get distracted by something even good. We allow that to take the place of our Lord. You know, I've heard the story of a husband and wife, and the husband is always busy, always at work, and so what he does to try to make up for his busyness is he brings home some flowers for his wife, and he gives it to his wife, and it doesn't change her demeanor at all. She seems to be getting more anxious and angry as he makes himself more busy, and so the next day he still doesn't get the picture, and so he stops and gets her chocolate, and that still doesn't change her at all. And so, I mean, he gets fancier and even more expensive, and a coat, and she takes a fur coat and puts it on, and finally he can't take it anymore, and so he takes out a piece of paper and a pen, and he slams it down in front of her, and he says, I want you to write down everything you want to have to make you happy. And she writes one word, you. You. I want you. And the reality of it is, sometimes we get so worked up by doing and doing and doing, and we try and we think we're pleasing the Lord, and really all He wants is us. He just wants you. He wants your devotion. He wants your love. He wants your time. That's what He wants. And then what comes out of that, we're going to see, is doing. Jesus didn't die for things and ministries. He died for you. He wants you. Again, what Martha's doing is not bad, but it's not the best thing, as Jesus says in verse 42. You know, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, you know this. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. There's a lot of wonderful things that church was doing. But you know how it ends. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast what? You've left your first love. And I think all of us can do that at some point. We get to the place where we're so busy doing for the Lord that we lose and we leave our first love, the Lord. That's not what He wants. You know, I heard a pastor actually preach on this message after I had prepared it. And here's what he said. I love this quote. The pastor said this: Martha was preparing a feast. Mary was already enjoying one. That's good. D.O. Moody, the famous preacher, was studying in his office one day. He had an open door policy with his kids so they could come anytime they wanted him. His young son, Paul, came in and was playing. And D.O. Moody started to get annoyed with his son, and he was trying to study. And he said, Paul, what are you doing here? With tears in his eyes, his little son said, Daddy, I just wanted to be with you. Is that your heart's cry? God, I just want to be with you. I've got to get away from everything else. It is not that I got to do everything first and then I'll go to my God. It is I want my God, and then everything else will come from that, to have our priorities in order. Colossians 3 says this: set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. One man said this: to be occupied with Christ is more important than to be occupied for Christ. Another man gives this illustration. He said, I heard of two little boys, Boy Scouts, that were supposed to go out and do their good deed, you know. So they went out to do their good deed, and when they came back to the scout troop, they were all beat up and disheveled, and their clothing was torn, and somebody asked them what was wrong. What happened? Well, we went out to do our good deed. Well, what did you do? How did you get so torn up? Well, we helped a little lady across the street. But still, I mean, how did your clothes get all ripped up? She didn't want to go across the street. Sometimes I think that's what we do for our Lord. Oh, we're doing a lot. We're doing a lot. But maybe that's not what God wants us to do. Maybe a lot is not what's best. Maybe a little in His presence is what we need. And so first, doing distracts from delighting. Number two, pride replaces passion. Pride replaces passion. Look with me. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, this is not a huge part of this passage, but there is this idea that as Martha is talking to her Savior, below the surface, this question seems to be, there's a little bit of pride. As if to say, Jesus, you've got to correct my sister, you've got to make her help me, because I'm doing everything for you, and she's not. Look at all that I'm doing, Jesus. You tell her to come help me. And I'm so glad that Jesus is so compassionate, so merciful, because He doesn't berate her. He simply answers her kindly and says, Martha, Martha, you're thinking about the wrong thing. But sometimes we get to the place in our own life where this could especially be true in ministry. Can be very dangerous, to where we get to the place when we think we're doing so much for our God, and instead of having a heaven focus and God, I'm doing this for you, sometimes we drop our eyes and we go, God, Look at everybody else. What are they doing for you? I'm doing so much for you, but her at church and him at church, what are they doing for you? And God, look at me, look at me. That's not how service for God goes. It is simply, God, I'm serving you and nobody else does. You're still worthy of my service. I don't know what they're doing, but I'm going to serve you because I love you. I'm going to take care of me first. And Mary had a passion to simply sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. He says, Jesus says, one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So here's what I want to do. I want to transition to the next passage. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 12, there are three times that Mary appears in Scripture. We're going to cover two of them. And while you're turning there, I want to focus. We just left that Jesus said one thing was needful, and she chose that which was needful, that good thing. In Matthew chapter 26, which you're not there, but in Matthew chapter 26, a parallel passage to John chapter 12, which we're going to discuss, Jesus says that what Mary does, she wrought a good work upon me. So here's how I want to transition. See, Mary chose that which was most important, which was her Savior. She chose that. She chose to be at his feet listening to his word. But then she did that which was best. She did good. So she chose him, and then she did good by him and for him. So first of all, we looked at her passionate pursuit. She had a passionate pursuit of her Lord. But secondly, here's what I want us to do. I want to look at her selfless service. Her selfless service. Passionate pursuit and selfless service. All right, look with me, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me have not always. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at her selfless service. Her service for the Lord in this passage. Why was it there? How did it come about? First of all, let's look at Mary's selfless service, or her gift to her Lord, sprang from gratitude and devotion. Her gift, her selfless service to her Lord, sprang from gratitude and devotion. Let me ask you this question. Do you think it would change your life if you had a brother that had passed away and then came back to life? I would say probably it changed your life. The first verse in this passage says that Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. The emphasis there is Jesus raised a man from the dead. And he's sitting there eating, whatever he's doing, talking. I still feel like if that was me and my brother had come back to life, I think I would just sit there all day and just stare at him. Like, are you real? Like, what was it like? Like, when you died, tell me a story. Did you see all sorts of things in heaven? You know, like, can you write a book? What was he saying? This is incredible that Lazarus is there, and I'm sure that Mary already, we see her, that she's sitting at the feet of Jesus in the last passage, but now she is actually giving to her Lord all that she has, and that comes from her gratitude and devotion. Can I tell you something? When we serve our Lord, it comes from gratitude and devotion. What has he done for you? Every time we come to this church, pastor says, are you glad to be saved? Say amen. It reminds us where we've come from. There's another message that I have talking about Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And you know that when Paul writes Romans, he includes all 11 chapters of giving us the mercies of God. And then he says, as you look at those, this is why you should serve God, because of what God has given us. Do you realize what God has given us in Romans 1 through 11? Here are some of the things that he's given to us. And because of what he's given to us, oh, our hearts should be full of gratitude and devotion. And we say, God, what more can I give you? Do you realize that the Bible says that we've been justified by faith? Do you realize what that means? Is that you were a sinner bound for a place called hell, and you could not change that on your own. You were facing the wrath of a holy God. You were condemned already, and yet God saved your soul, and he gave you the righteousness of Jesus, and now he sees you as if you've never sinned. You are completely righteous in his sight and justified by the blood. That should cause us to say, God, what more do you want of me? What more can I give to you? Do you realize what the Bible also says, Romans 1 through 11? That we are now, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. We can call God our Father and present to him all our needs. And he loves us with an everlasting love, will always take care of us. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, David says. And so God will always take care of us because we are his children, and we can come boldly to his throne. The Bible says we have peace with God, Romans 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize what we have now in Christ? I am no longer under bondage to the sin that used to control me. Now I can simply yield to the righteousness and yield by the Spirit of God and say, no, I am not in bondage anymore to sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I don't have to sin anymore. I sin because I choose to, but I don't have to sin anymore. He's given me, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I have that power. Christ lives in me. And so I can simply say, God, I don't have to sin anymore. I want to serve you. What else more can I do? So it comes from a gratitude and devotion to our God. Do you realize Romans chapter 8, it says this, that we will never, ever be separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are not condemned anymore. And even as Pastor preached this morning, one day we will be in his presence forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. I have all of that in Christ. And as a teenager, I came to the realization that if all I had was the blood of Jesus that was shed for me, that is enough for me to say, God, I am yours. What do you want me to do? And I started my life as a teenager when I realized that. But there's so much more. Mary's gift, her service, sprang from gratitude and devotion. Number two, Mary's service and her gift was given with great humility. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's two reasons why her gift was incredibly humble. Number one, you understand that in Bible times, when someone walked into your house, it wasn't your responsibility necessarily to wash their feet and to put oil on their head. No, it was the lowest of the lowest servant. Yet Mary is doing that right here. In fact, she's taking her hair and she's wiping his feet as if to say, my work and my service to you, this is all I can do. I can only make it to your feet. The second part of her humility was that in Bible times, no respectable woman would ever let down her hair. That was a sign of immorality. And yet, as if she said, I don't care who's watching, I've got to give this to my Lord. She unbounds her hair and washes his feet with her hair. Incredibly humble service to her God. Listen, can I tell you this? There are no big shots in the kingdom of God. I try to build your pastor up. I love this man and his faithfulness. But I'll tell you this, he doesn't think he's a big shot. He's not. Because he knows who he is. And he knows who his God is. You're nobody in the service of God. You're just a servant. You're just a servant. I've been to churches all over the country, and sometimes, and I'm just speaking honestly, I'll go to churches where sometimes some of the staff members kind of give me the idea that they think of themselves as somebody. They're not. They should just be people, a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we are. That's all you are. Listen, you are not too good to do something that God has called you to do. Maybe it's something here at church. Maybe it's something away from here. And you say, I can't do that. I need to stay at my job. That's not me. Maybe that's not you. But it should be you in obedience to your God, if that's what he's called you to do. And to do it humbly and say, God, you are worthy of my service. And I simply want to bow at your feet. And I simply want to take your feet and wash your feet with my hair. Whatever it takes, God, I will do it. Wherever you send, God, I will do it. Nothing is too big for my God. Nothing is too small for my God. Her gift, number three, was costly. It was costly. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So Judas chimes in, and he tells us the idea how much this could be worth. About 300 denarii. It was a year's wages for a working man. A year. And yet, Mark is the one that actually mentions that she broke the vial. She broke it and she made it no longer usable. She can't put anything more into it. In other words, she literally poured out all of her being for the Lord. This is it. Jesus deserved her worship, and she was going to do whatever it took to give it to him. Jesus deserves our worship, doesn't he? We ought to give him all that we have, all that we possess. Give it all up. Martin Luther said, a religion that costs nothing and gives nothing is worth nothing. Is it worth nothing? But he's worthy. Number four, Mary's gift, her service, was given without regard to public reaction. Look at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, a parallel passage again in Mark chapter 14, it says this, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Wait, who's they? Most likely in this passage, we have Judas, or another parallel passage, Judas, who starts off by saying, why did you waste that ointment? That special ointment that was saved for such incredible opportunity and events, and you took that ointment and you just put it on his feet, and why did you waste that ointment? And as he began to say that, it's almost like the other disciples said, yeah. You know your kids do that sometimes. Yeah. He's right. And so they all begin to jump in and say, yeah, that's a good point. Mary, why'd you waste that? And they begin to turn on her and say, and criticize her, and almost like they were scolding her. What was motivating Judas? Gain. A financial gain. Treasure. What was motivating Mary? A treasure, not financially. A treasure, eternal treasure in her Savior. That's the difference in motivation. If your greatest desire and goal in life is anything but that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that is a wasted life. Anything you give to your Savior is never wasted. Listen, a selfish life is the ultimate wasted life. And anything that you hoard to yourself and say, I can't give this to my God, that is a waste. Because your God, as we've already seen, is worthy of that. Release your hands and let it go and give it to your God. Because he loves you and he's worthy of that. Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You're very familiar with Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is one of the five missionaries that were killed. I believe it was in the 60s. Is that correct? He wanted to reach the unreached tribes of Ecuador. His Christian parents at some point actually encouraged him to maybe consider whether his gifts could be used somewhere else, maybe in America. He replied with a scathing denunciation of the lukewarm American church, and we know that he went to South America, where he and four others were murdered trying to tell savage tribe about the Lord Jesus. Now, when that happened, do you realize the consequences of that? Yeah, what a wasted life. I mean, just for those five men, they went to the jungles and they just gave up their life and that was it. And man, what a, no. Probably some people that you know, because of their life and their dedication, those five men that said, we want to give everything for our God, because they did that, and when they passed away, there were people who said, if they die serving their Lord, then I want to go. I want to go. And I believe it was that hundreds of missionaries said, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. Why? Because five men said that Jesus was worthy of pouring out everything to him, no matter what it cost. And even those tribes people came to Christ because of what they did and their faithfulness to the Lord. So listen, a service to the Lord is never a wasted service. What we waste is our life, but what by waiting too long to give him what he asked for us to give him. He simply asked us to give everything we have for him. Mary's gift, lastly, was defended by Jesus. It was defended by Jesus. Look with me. In verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so he said in other passages, she did it for my burial, basically. She hath wrought a good work upon me. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So how much did Mary really know about what was going to happen to Jesus? It's a great question. How much did she know? Either way, Jesus said she's coming ahead of time to anoint my body because I will die and I will be buried, but I will be rising again. But the key is here is that he said she had done what she could. Do you realize that in both these passages that we looked at tonight, in the first one, Martha says, Jesus, you have to tell my sister to help me because she's just sitting there at your feet. Rebuke her and tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, no, 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 Martha, you're thinking about the wrong thing. Mary has chosen that which is needful. And then right here, she breaks open this box and anoints the feet of Jesus. And everybody begins to criticize her. And Jesus says, no, 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 leave her alone. Twice, Jesus defends her. What an incredible. Listen, that's what I want. I just want to please my Savior. I know that's what you want, right? To simply say, God, you are worthy of everything, whether they like it or not. I'm going to live according to the Word of God. I'm going to be true to the Scriptures. And if somebody in my life does not see eye to eye with me, they don't believe where I'm going is the right direction, well then, God, I'm yours. And I just want you to defend me. Because I'm serving you. I'm not serving people, is what Paul said. I'm not the servant of people. I'm serving God. Let me give you an illustration. We'll be done tonight. In honor of Pastor, who is such a big football fan. I had a lot of hope this year for the Miami Dolphins for your sake. I apologize. I'm sorry. There's always next year. I will cheer for them for you. Because I'm a Chiefs fan, and so, and everybody said, boo, probably. Okay, I understand. 1967, I'm sure you've probably heard this illustration before, but I'm going to remind you about it. In 1967, the Dallas Cowboys, now that we can say boo to, okay? Any Dallas Cowboy fans in here? Boo, okay. Dallas Cowboys were playing the Green Bay Packers for the NFC Championship. 1967. What do they call that, Pastor? You remember? It was negative 41 degree wind chill factor. Anybody know? They called the Ice Bowl. They're sitting there, the fans are, in this negative 41 degree wind chill. Now, some of you guys that hate football, this is just more fuel for your fire, okay? Yeah, a bunch of idiots sitting out there in the cold. It came down to the last minute, 16 seconds left, in fact. Fourth quarter, the Cowboys are leading 17 to 14. Quarterback for the Packers, Bart Starr, he asked his offensive lineman, Jerry Kramer, if he can make a hole in the line big enough for him to get through. 16 seconds left, they're on the one-yard line. Of course, Jerry Kramer said that he could do it. And so the ball was snapped, and true to his word, Jerry Kramer blocked for Bart Starr to cross into the end zone for the game-winning touchdown. So obviously the crowds exploded, fans and players alike are swarming the field, and they're all gathering around Bart Starr because he's the quarterback that got it into the end zone for a touchdown, and so he's the one that they're lifting up, and they're praising him for winning the game. And Jerry Kramer kind of stood off to the side, and he felt great for winning, but he also felt overlooked. Sure, Bart Starr had run the touchdown, but if it wasn't for Kramer, the quarterback would have never been able to make it. And then Jerry's eyes turned to his head coach, Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi didn't join the celebration. Lombardi simply stood still on the sidelines and he looked right at Jerry Kramer. And when the lineman glanced his way, Vince Lombardi simply held out his arm and he did this. Good job. Good job. At that point, Jerry Kramer knew that even though the rest of the people there, they don't understand it, but his coach knew. Listen, you know what I want in my life? I want my priorities to be in order, where I have a passionate pursuit of my Lord. I have a selfless service of my Lord, so that one day I could stand before Him. And He simply goes, well done. Well done. How do we get there? Pursuing our Lord, having our priorities in order. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.